Tonight's reading is taken from Psalm 36. That's Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, throw down, not able to rise.
Well, again, a very warm welcome to everybody. It's great to have you with us as we come tonight. We're going through a series at the moment that we're calling Living Under the Wings, or Living Under His Wings, God's Wings. And I suppose really the intent of this is we're going back into the book of Psalms where it uses that little phrase, living under God's wings. And we're trying to just discover ourselves. What does it mean tomorrow morning, later in the week, the pressure points that are coming up when suddenly a new problem or conflict comes into my life? What does it mean to be conscious at that moment that I'm under the wings of God? And that's really what we're trying to look at. We're trying to look at this in a very practical and personal way. And one of the things I just want to say at the very outset, that if you come to that place in your life where you've recognized your own sin, where you brought that to the Lord and you said, look, you know, I know that I have gone against you, and you put your trust that the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, he carried that, he dealt with it, he satisfied it, and that God's made you one of his children, then one of the first things I want to say tonight is you're a child of God. You're a child of God tonight. If you've done that, that is reality, a deeper reality than everything else that's going on in your life. And that's fundamental for what we're looking at tonight, because what we're recognizing is that that is a right and also something to live. It's a right because God in his mercy has come and made you one of his children. It's not a process, it's an act of his mercy. It's not something that may happen if I do well enough. It is something that has already happened when I put my trust and faith in Christ. And really what we're looking at as we go through the psalmist, and we're looking particularly tonight at Psalm 36, we're really looking at how do I actually live that out? How do I take it not for something I hear in church on Sunday night at, about what is it, about 10 to 7? And I hear that and I say, that's great. No, what do I do tomorrow morning when I'm facing that struggle? How do I actually live out that reality? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and we're going to do that in Psalm 36. And perhaps I should say that if you're here tonight and you say, look, Michael, that's great, but I haven't come to that point in my life. That's fantastic. Because it's really encouraging. You're here tonight because what you're going to be seeing is what God would want to do in your life as you come and turn to Christ. And I hope you'll just listen to that and just take that on board and let that just instruct you to say, look, that could be real for me if I'll turn my heart and turn to Christ. Well, let's turn to Psalm 36, and our passage tonight, and I expect you've already picked it up. Our passage tonight, it begins with a real deep dive into the infection of sin in a life. That's really what it does. It begins with a really deep dive. And what we find in verses 1 to 4 is that the volume is turned up to extreme max. That's what's happening here in these verses. To say, look, when sin gets a hold of a life, when sin is allowed to just begin to do what it wants in a life, in your thinking, in your actions, your attitudes, and all that, when it becomes set, this is what it looks like. Now, I think probably for most of us, we probably meet this in a muted down sense. I think for probably most of us. But the psalmist wants to sort of put that out there right away. And he wants to say, look, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Now, I wonder what your mind goes when you hear that word wicked. I think a lot of us will think, well, ooh, you know, those are really, really awful people. But let me just give you sort of a rough definition I work by. Whenever you're reading the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs, it generally this is a fairly good definition of what it means. That the wicked is simply any man or woman, child, youth, au pair, that simply just says, God doesn't matter. I don't really care. Just dismisses God and just simply rejects God. See, it's interesting when you and I come to the Bible that we live in a world that's very PC. And the one thing that I think I've learned over the last few years, in a PC world, never say anything straight. That's really the general rule. Always shade it. Always sort of put it around in flowery language. Don't really say what you mean, but put it in flowery language. One of the challenges is when you start reading the Bible, is the Bible never does that. It doesn't work in shades. It just simply says, look, the reality is either you're recognizing who God is and you're walking with him, and that is generally, I think, what the definition of the righteous means when you're in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, or you're rejecting God and you're saying, look, I don't need that. I'll go on my own way. And generally, the Bible says, actually, that's the wicked, because it only leads one direction. And that's really, I think, why it uses that word. So when we come today, what we need to recognize is that this isn't talking about, look, you know, you have to be perfect. But this is what it looks like if a person just allows sin to just infect their character. Now, it's very explicit. Let me just pull it out just very quickly. The bias there in verse 1 is just sinfulness. It just means to be rebellious. Treacherous. And it's sort of like the person who just, you know, they're walking down the road and you're passing them. They got their ear pods in or their headset on and they're just beating with the beat. That's, you know, my way, my way. That is the beat and bias of their lives. And then you notice there, it tells us in verses 2 and 3, the attitude, which is really quite striking. It says, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Isn't that striking? You know, what it says is, look, they're living in the echo chamber of their head. And as they're living in the echo chamber of their head, they're saying to themselves, you know, you're right. This is what it's really all about. And they are so much living in the echo chamber of their head that they believe that whatever they do, they'll never get caught. And if they were to get caught, everybody would say, you know what, that's reasonable, go ahead. You know, my way of living is just right. And their actions, he says in verse 4, is they sit in their beds and they plot evil and they commit themselves to a sinful course and they do not reject what is wrong. It's interesting that the words there, it literally means that they just think about fraud and treachery. And one Bible scholar, Alec Matier, he said that these are people who know how to twist the knife with their words into the wounds to stir up trouble and strife. Do you know anybody like that? You know, they just always, just that little twist with their words. Now, that's not where this whole psalm or sermon is going to go. So don't get that wrong, because that starts off a little bit heavy there. But it's interesting that the psalmist here, he begins with this picture. And he said, look, I want to talk about a world. And particularly, I want to draw back the ninth language. And he says, sometimes in life, we face a world that overwhelms us. It's just too much for it. Maybe it's the news. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation. It just utterly overwhelms us. And the psalmist, he wants to come and say, look, I want to talk about the reality when you meet that. When you meet someone who is so far down the road that they unashamedly can no longer sing wrong. It just doesn't register. They just say, you know, what do you mean? It just doesn't register in their hearts and lives. So what does it mean in that kind of situation to live under God's wings? To live under his wings? Well, let me walk a delicate rope tonight, because I want to really open up this psalm and to try to make it something we can take away. And I want to apply it to some of us tonight who have faced real evil in your life. No one else knows, but you know that. Maybe a situation where you've been violated. Maybe a situation where you've been or are being bullied by other people. Maybe in a workplace or even in a relationship where the other person is using their power and their position, and they are manipulating you through that. And you're struggling with that, and you're facing that. Well, I think tonight has a lot for every single one of us, whatever your situation is. But I want to just speak as well, you know, this very much in my heart is tonight, I feel in my heart, that if you have faced that, I think that you'll find this psalm is one that meets you where you're at. And it's going to tell us three things that I want to just open up. Number one, God is still God. God is a safe refuge. And God is with you right now. That's what this psalm is going to tell us. God is still God. God is a safe refuge. And God is still with you. So let's just work that through as we come and think about what does it mean to live under the wings of God. Well, notice what it says in verse 5 and 6. God is still God. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the sky. That's interesting. The NIV does a great job, but I don't really know why they obscure it here. But that word love, it's a word love we met last week, and that is steadfast love, kesed love. It's a special, never failing, never exhausted, never ending, always and forever covenant love of God to every single one of his children. That's the word it uses there. And he says here, look, you know, that steadfast love triumphs in every situation, in every circumstance, in everything we are facing. I don't know if you're like me, that you went out earlier this past week when the sun was blazing. And you just thought, man, this is great. You just want to go out in there in the sunshine and enjoy that. And then now we come today and it's 10 degrees cooler and it's gray outside. And you think, whoa, what happened to the sun? Well, the sun hadn't changed. And the sun will burn through. It never changes. And there's a sense here in which the psalmist is recognizing, you know what, whether the clouds are over me right now or whether the sun's over me right now, the reality of this, God's steadfast love never changes to his child. And it's a certainty. I mean, look at verses 5 and 6. You know, we read our Bibles. I don't know what you do in your own personal devotion. We read our Bibles, and sometimes, you know, we come to these big words in the Bible, and we just sort of, oh yeah, you just skip over them. But I want you to camp there for a minute in those verses. Think about those big words: faithfulness, righteousness, justice. Faithfulness is the never-changing, never-stopping steadiness of God. He's just steady. He doesn't change. Through all of time and eternity, he is who he is. To know him is to know what he'll always be like. He's steady. Righteousness, we often think about righteousness in terms of you and I, and what that really means is that I'm learning how to live right, according to God. But that's not what it means here. This is not the one who's learning to be right. He's the one who is right. Wherever you go, in all that he does, whatever words you look at, whatever situation he interacts, he's right. He's the one that sets the standard. And he's just, which means, in the end, he sorts everything out as it ought to be. That is who he is. And the writer there, he said, look, your righteousness is like the highest mountain. So your righteousness, you are who you are from the top of Mount Everest to the bottom and the floor of the San Andreas Trench in the deep oceans. You're the same. Steadiness, righteousness, justice. It never changes. Don't know if you've read Psalm 2 recently. It's one of the Psalms I like to read every now and then. And it begins with everybody sort of at war. And you begin that, say, why did the nations rage? And you think, well, okay, that's the world. They must have been listening to BBC News or something, because that's the world. But then it sort of flips it and it says, well, they're not fighting one another. They're fighting God. And they're saying, look, we're not going to have you telling us what to do. We're going to throw off your fetters. We'll have nothing to do with your saying. We don't want your advice about how to live. We want to live our way. And then it says a really strange thing that I've often thought about. It says, then God laughs and scoffs at them. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped and paused and said, why? That doesn't seem very right. You know, that's not very PC, is it? Why does God scoff at them? Well, he scoffs at them particularly because of what you and I are reading here in verses 5 and 6. How in the world can somebody raise their fist to God and say, you don't know how life ought to be lived and you don't know how things ought to be run? How pathetic is that kind of arrogance? To the one who's righteous and goes to the highest heights, who's justice, the deepest depths, and who doesn't change in his steadiness. This is the God who doesn't change. The God who is still God. Now, the reason I say that is, if you're facing a hard time, maybe you're facing real evil directly, up front, and personal, it's incredibly easy to somehow think that somehow God isn't in control. Maybe as you're listening to what's going on in Afghanistan as they change the requirement for those going to school who are women, and you think that's just wrong. Is God toppled from his throne? No. God is still God. He's steady. He never ceases to be. I remember some years ago, Richard Wurmbrandt telling us about his imprisonment in the communist Romania in 1948. And because he was a Christian, continued to teach the gospel, the Cernescus, they had him arrested as secret police. They had him into one of their central sort of secret police prison. Many had been killed there. And he tells a story about one day he was taken out of his cell and he was taken downstairs to where they often would interrogate and kill people. And they put a gun to his head and said, we're going to kill you if you do not renounce Christ. And Wurmbrandt remembered at that moment that God alone was in control of what was going to happen the next minute. They weren't. God alone was in control. And he said to them, he said, look, if you kill me, you do me the greatest pleasure and favor in the whole of my life, for I shall go to be with Christ my Savior. And every word I have ever spoken will be 1,000 times more powerful in bringing others to Christ. So do what you want. Well, they let him go. But it's because he recognized, look, even when I think everything's getting away, the reality is God is still God. Even when the bombastic, self-confident bully shouts at you, and they tell you you're not worth anything, and if you don't do what they're going to do, they're going to get you. The reality is God is still God, and they cannot do anything but what he determines, however loud they shout. The first thing that the psalmist wants to tell us, that those around us and those who make boasts and claims, they're like a gnat that sounds so incredibly loud when it's near your ear, but when you turn around and look at it, you can't even see it because it's so irrelevant and meaningless. That's the reality. Because ultimately there is one whose steadfast love, who matters more than anything else, is still God. The second thing is that God is a safe refuge. Verses 7 to 9. How precious is your unfailing love. Same word again. Your steadfast, your chesed love. Your never ending, your never exhausted, always and forever love. People take refuge in the shadow of your wing. They feast in the above your house. That you give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light. Now, I think it's interesting to just remember the language the Bible uses about what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ. It's the most extreme language. It goes from one end to the other. It says, look, you pass from death to life. You move from darkness to light. You've been moved and transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now, when the apostles use that language, what they are saying is that when you and I, we put our faith in Christ, and when God in his mercy makes us his children, it is a dramatic, defining moment. There's a severance from who I was and where I was going before that moment. And now there is a totally new reality of who I am and where I'm going in the future. Nothing can downplay that. And everything has changed. And notice how verses 8 to 9, they sort of fill that out. Because you'll know what it's like if you're having a really difficult time. You got those who are on you, and the temptation is just to always just to sort of crawl around because you just feel under the weight of it. But notice here that what the psalmist says in verses 8 to 9, he turns it on his head and he says, well, actually what's going to happen is God's going to give you abundance when they say everything else is gone. And God's going to give you the ability to drink from his river of delights when they're shouting in your ear. Now, I think what he's talking about there is when you discover the reality of the inner transformation of the Holy Spirit in a heart. I love how the psalmist in Psalm 1 puts it. For those who come and recognize who they are in Christ and they're trying to walk with Christ, they're trying to live in line with what he says about them and who they are, and they're living in that reality, it says they're going to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Isn't that an amazing four words? Whatever they do prospers. That's not something that is contingent upon circumstances, upon people treating me the way I should be treated. It is a reality that comes from the inner transformation of the Holy Spirit within a heart that is constantly turning back to God, remembering they're a child of God. And the psalmist says that they do that, whatever they do prospers. last week I suggested as we go through this little series, we're going to be coming back to two principles, and we meet them again, I think, in this passage tonight as well. And the first principle is simply this: learning to locate myself in Christ in every situation. Not letting the situation run away with me. Not letting the people and relationships run away with me. Not even my failures. But to locate myself in Christ in that situation. Some of us tonight might just feel, look, I'm just lost in my life. Maybe you think that, Michael, if you knew who I am and you knew my past, you know that actually I'm totally disqualified. Maybe you come to church on Sunday. Now, don't do this because everybody else be embarrassed. But when you're able to, you sometimes just take a side glance at everybody to the side. You look around and you're looking at them. And your judgment is, you know what? I'm in this room full of people that have life all sorted. I look over this family and I look at them and I look at them and, you know, they don't have any problems. They don't have struggles. You know, everything's going their way and I can just see it in their lives. And you say in your own heart, you know what? All I can see in my own life is I'm just falling apart. And maybe you just feel, look, I shouldn't be here. I'm disqualified to be in with all these nice people. Let me tell you a secret. First of all, there's not a single person in this room tonight who doesn't have massive problems. That's just reality. We all face them in different ways. And what we see on the surface is obviously are often quite deceptive. We're all really good at putting on a good face, I think. But the reality is, look, if you're a child of God, you're the most qualified person in the whole universe to be here tonight. If you're a child of the God who created all things, and he has made you the apple of his eye, that he looks on with intense passion as he looks down into this world, and he couldn't care less about the great and the rich and the powerful and the rock stars. He couldn't care. But when he looks at you as his child, his heart is moved. If you're a child of God, you are the most qualified person in the universe. Think of it like a homeless child that lives their life out on the streets going through the rubbish bins. And they're going through rubbish bins and they're just eating what they can out of the rubbish bin and they're sleeping there because it gives them some degree of warmth. And then this car drives up and this millionaire gets out and he said, look, I want to make you my child. I want to adopt you into my family. And you're sitting there thinking, what? What? No, I want to adopt you. And he gets you in the car and he drives you to his house and you get out and you see this mansion. You see the family all there on the front of the house. And they're saying, come on in. We've got a place for you. We want to make you a family. What do you do? Do you go around to the back and find the rubbish bins and get inside of one of them to sleep? Or do you go into the house, into the room that's prepared for you? That's the situation with the child of God. God in his mercy has come down and made you one of his children. You may feel, look, I'm dirty, I'm defiled. I'm what's happened to me, and even to some degree what I've been involved in, you know, I feel that in my heart tonight. You know, where is hope for me tonight? Look, hope for you is what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, behold, he is new. The old has passed away. The new has come. Now, the key there is that word in Christ. Because in Christ means that what has happened is that you have come and you've turned to Christ. You put your faith in Christ. And in the act of the Holy Spirit, he has made you one of God's children. And you are now in Christ. And that means your past, whatever that is, however much that torments you, how much that makes you weep at night. That if you're in Christ, that's gone. The old is gone. That's not what defines you. That's not actually what moves and fuels your life anymore. Behold, the old is gone, says the Apostle Paul, and the new has come. You have a new identity. Your new identity is one who is loved by God, whom Christ went to the cross to make a beloved child of God. That is your identity. And that is what we need to now let fuel our hearts and our lives. Finally, verses 10 to 12, very briefly, is God is with you right now. Continue your love. Notice how it's in the present. So the others have been looking back. Now it's in the present. Continue your love to those who know you. Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Now let me just camp for very quickly on that word upright in heart, because that can be a real challenge to some of us. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean a perfect past. Rather, what it means is a heart that is determined to live for God. So it stumbles, it's got bruises, it's got its aches and pains and blood bleeding every now and then when it falls to the ground. That's not the point. They're seeking to walk with God. And it reminds us, even as I think we said last week, that look, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. Don't excuse it. Don't ignore it. Don't give it another PC name. We love to do that, don't we? With our action, we love to give them another name that doesn't sound so awful. No, deal with it. And walk with God. When we do that, I think it does three things. So just number one, I just want you to notice here in these verses. Number one, notice what he doesn't pray for first. He doesn't pray for his circumstances to change. Continue your love with me. Now, we often think we're in a different situation, different people, different circumstance. All this will go away. I won't have any problems. Friends, that's not true. Yeah, change what you can, but leave to God what you can't. That's the second principle we learned last week. And that's right. Change what you can. But in the end, what he says, foremost, what I want to know right now is your love with me right now in this situation. Continue your love with me. Secondly, he cries out, you know, help me to know your love. And I love how Psalm 73, a really interesting psalm, puts it. Because Psalm 73, you have the psalmist who's in a really bad place and he's losing it because everybody else seems to be getting away with all kinds of wrong and wickedness. He goes to the temple, the church, as it were, in those days, try to figure it out. And then God opens his heart and mind. And then what he says is this. Now, this is in the midst of all his conflict and struggle. In the midst of it, he says, he comes to realize this. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, nothing I desire beside you. Friend, will you take that home tonight? He's holding you by your right hand. You know, you're there in that situation. You think, look, I'm deserted. No. He's with you right now. And as he's with you, he will deliver you. Let me just bring this to an end as we come tonight and thinking about what does it mean to live under the wings of God right now where I'm at, especially if I'm facing or going back to face or I'm living in a place where there's real evil. Well, let me just again say to you, whatever else is true, you're the apple of his eye. You are loved so much by the Father that he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world in all its awful reality, that he might go to the cross and die for you. And you know, when Jesus went to the cross to die for you, Jesus went knowingly. He knew all about you. He knew your past. He knew your present. He knew your circumstances, your reality. All this happened to you. He knew all of that, and he carried it to the cross for you. Driven by the joy in his heart that it would bring about you being a fellow brother or sister with him, a child of God. And that the Holy Spirit, when you put your trust in him, the Holy Spirit has come and he's made his residence in your heart right now. That nothing can ever take you away from that reality that you are the child of our Father. Can I just say as well, maybe we're here tonight, and maybe you're someone who's doing evil to someone else. Maybe you're the one tonight who's violating and bullying. Maybe you're the one who's gone down the road so far that in the echo chamber of your heart, you just say, it doesn't matter, everybody's doing it. What do you mean? It's who I am. It's always been true in my family. You can't blame me for it. Can I just say to you very graciously tonight, take this passage as a warning. Listen tonight. You know, the frightening thing there in verse 4 is when it says of those who go down that way, it says they commit themselves to a sinful course. It means that they're sitting in the middle of a bad road and they're not moving. And the reality is that road only goes one place. Can I plead with you tonight to go to God, to bring that to him, to go to those that you have affected by your actions and words, and to seek as far as you can to be reconciled to them and to turn from that road? If you're here tonight and you're in that place, you're the apple of his eye. He's still God, is still God. God is a safe refuge and God is with you right now. Let us learn to live in the shadow of his wings. Let us pray together. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you that you have given it to us with such amazing clarity that it speaks not only into the nice places of life or even the boring ones, but sometimes even the really difficult ones. But what we discovered tonight is that you do not change. Your steadiness is the same forever. We wonder tonight as we come that you have made us the apple of your eye. And we ask, dear Holy Spirit, that you might help us to learn to live in that reality more and more tomorrow, Wednesday, Friday. We ask if any of us need to deal with you because of what's been going on in our hearts and lives, and we need to come and ask forgiveness and turn from our ways. Dear Holy Spirit, will you lead us and help us to do that? That we may turn to you. All this we ask this evening in Christ's name. Amen.